middle of discussing why exactly or in what ways the Torah is the foundation of the world. The Mishnah that we are discussing is Ashlosha Dvorim Ha'olam Omeid, Al HaTorah, the Alvo Avoda, the Al Gmilus Chasodim. So we explained until now that literally the Torah is the energy source of the world. It is the reason why the world was created. Not that the world was created to serve the Torah, but the Torah was God's plan of creation to enable human beings to get a share in the world to come. And in order to earn that, it had to be done in this world, and the Torah was the means of doing it. So God created a world according to the Torah. That's what it means, that the Torah was the blueprint of the world. Means that God didn't create a world arbitrarily and then say, okay, let's see what we have over here. Okay, cows will make okay to eat and pigs will make not okay to eat. It's not the way it worked. God had a plan, and he created the world according to that plan. And according to his plan, there had to be animals that were okay to eat and animals that were not okay to eat. And there had to be laws of Truma and Meiser when it came to the vegetable world and so on. And God created the world to fit his plan. So the world is merely the physical manifestation of that plan, which is the Torah. So everything that is in the world is in the Torah, and everything that is in the Torah is in the world. Just the world represents the manifestation of that plan. It's compared to a blueprint. The Torah is the blueprint for the world. A good architect can look at a blueprint and tell you what the building looks like. And a good architect can look at a building and tell you what the blueprint looks like. So the blueprint and the building are the exact same thing. Except one is in the plan stage and one is in the fruition, the actual stage. The world is the fruition of the plan, the blueprint, which is the Torah. So whatever is in the world has some place in the Torah because the Torah is its source. And whatever is in the Torah has a place in the world because they're the exact same thing. One on the planning level and one on the actual hit gashmut, where it becomes manifested and put into action. Okay. So therefore, the Torah is the purpose of creation, and therefore the entire energy source, the reason why this world continues to exist, is because of Torah. And the more people who learn Torah give the world more of an existence. Less people learning Torah, less of an existence. The deeper and more intense the Torah, the deeper and more intense the energy to exist. Less intense Torah, more shallow Torah, gives a more shallow existence to the world. So that was one idea that we said. The second idea was that just like the Torah is the energy source, the foundation of the macrocosm, it's also the foundation of the microcosm. Every human being is a small universe, is a small world. In fact, whatever exists in the world exists within man, because everything in the world was created for the sake of man. And therefore, the energy source that gives man his purpose in this world and ultimately gives him his eternal existence is Torah. So one who has Torah learning, and mamela, you can't have Torah learning without observing it, because if you learn Torah and don't observe it, it's better you shouldn't have learned. So learning means learning and observing. So learning and observing the Torah is the purpose of the creation of the world, and since man was the goal of the creation of the world, so the Torah is the goal, the blueprint and purpose of man's existence. And therefore, his entire existence depends on Torah. If it wouldn't be for Torah, there'd be no purpose to be here. So the Torah is the energy source and the foundation of both the larger world and the smaller world of man. Now let's go into some other aspects of what Torah does in order to be the foundation of existence. Another aspect is Torah is God's will. Okay, like we say, it's the plan that God had for the world. So that is God's will. That is what his purpose in creation was. That's God's mind. The Torah is God's mind. And therefore, when someone learns Torah, he basically connects himself and attaches himself to God's mind. And that way he attaches himself to God. So Torah is not only the purpose, but it is also fulfills the purpose. What's the purpose of existence? To attach oneself to God. In this world, by doing God's will and understanding God's will. And Mamela, if you do that, then in the next world, you will have a very close, intimate relationship with God eternally. So in order to attach oneself to God's will and to God's mind, and ultimately to God himself, you need to learn Torah and observe the Torah. Because the learning of Torah connects your mind to God's mind, and the fulfillment of the Torah connects yourself to God's will. And once you do that in this world, connect yourself to God's desire, his will, and his being, that creates the world to come where you basically are attached to God eternally. It's one and the same thing. The next aspect of this is that in order for a person to do God's will and to function properly in this world and therefore to give purpose to himself and to the world, he has to really know what to do, how to do God's will. So learning Torah, the Gemara says, is mechavein das ha'adam ledas hamakom. It directs a person's thinking to think like God. And therefore, it doesn't only limit him to understand the details of Torah itself, the Torah learning, but it conditions him to think like God thinks. And when you think like God thinks, then everything that you see, everything that you encounter, you see in God's eyes, not in your own eyes. And there's a very big difference between them. How you see the world, how you see all of history, how you see current events, how you see various creations, all seen through the eyes of Torah are how God looks at the world, how God sees the world. And if you see them through your eyes of flesh and blood, you may see them very, very differently, and in that case, they're very distorted. Meaning the following. That it says, the Gemara says, Ein la HaKadosh Baruch Hu bi'olamo el adalad ama shel halacha bilvad. In God's world, all he has is the four amos, the four cupids of halacha. Now the simple meaning of that, which we'll see is impossible, means that the only thing that God considers important in this world is someone who sits and learns halacha. That's it. God doesn't consider anything else in the world important. Just somebody sitting and learning halacha. Person occupies four cupids. That's the area that a person occupies. And therefore, God has in his world only the four cupids of halacha. That's what he considers important, and everything else is irrelevant. Now, that is almost impossible to accept. Because if that's the case, what did God create the rest of the world for? He should have created Shulchan Aruchs, little telephone booths, where everybody could sit themselves and open their Shulchan Aruch and learn halacha. And that was it. Why did he create animals and plants and all the other things in the world? They're all superfluous. You don't need all of that. Besides that, the Gemara says that you're not allowed to learn alone. You must learn with a chavrusa, with a partner. So it's not enough to have a little telephone booth with 4 cubits. You need at least 8 cubits for 2 people. So it should have said the Shmona Amos of Halacha, because you need 2 people learning together. One person is not allowed to learn by himself. It says if a person learns by himself, he becomes stupid, foolish. If you learn by yourself, and it's a sin, because there's no mitzvah to become stupid. So therefore you need at least 8 amos. Therefore I think it means something else completely. It's not a statement that limits what God considers important in the world, just the opposite. It's an all-inclusive statement. Let me explain to you how I understand it. There is a concept in halacha of dalet amos, which means the following. The rabbis instituted that if you're walking in the street, okay, and you see a lost article that is hefker, or something that has no ownership, and you say, hey, that's mine, I want that to be mine, that means meaningless. You have to acquire it, you have to pick it up, okay, in order to make it yours. If you see it and you say, hey, that's mine, and somebody else comes and picks it up, it's his. Just saying that you want it doesn't make it yours. But the rabbis were afraid that people will end up fighting over things and jumping on them or whatever to pick them up first. So therefore the rabbis instituted the following kinyan, the following act of acquisition called kinyan dalet amos. That if I am within, that object is within my arba amos. It's within, if I'm the middle of a circle, and the radius is arba amos all around, so anything within the circumference of that circle that's formed from me being in the middle and the radius being arba amos, right, that's mine. So if I got there closer than you, then it's mine. If you got it to it within your amos, 4 amos closer before me, it's yours. We don't have to go and fight and pick it up. Whoever got within the close proximity of it first owns it. Okay, that's called the kinyan of dalet amos. Now you have to understand that there is a logic to that. Why is that so? Why, just because something is it within my 4 cubits, is it mine? I didn't pick it up. I didn't make an active acquisition. The idea being that I have control, right? My sphere of influence is dalet amos around me. If I would get down on the ground, right, put my foot down, and that would be the center of a circle, and I'd reach out, okay, stretch my body out, I could reach out 4 amos. Okay? Person is 3 amos without his head. If you put your hand beyond your head, you have 4 amos. That's the area, and then you use your toe as the, like a, what's it called, a, what is that, compass. You make the circle, so the circle of your influence is arba amos, all around you. So when something is within your arba amos, it's within your sphere of influence. You can control it. Therefore, it becomes yours. Now, if that's the case, let's use that term in the following way. It says, what does God have in his world? Arba amos shel halacha. Everything in this world is within the sphere of influence of halacha. Meaning it may be a direct halacha, it's matzah, it's moror, it's a cow, it's a pig, it's mutter, it's aser, right? It's a mitzvah, it's not a mitzvah, whatever. Or it's within the sphere of influence of halacha. Halacha applies to everything. Halacha means how God wants you to traverse this world. What is the proper way of dealing with everything in the world? Every single thing in this world is either a halacha, a mitzvah, an aveira, or it's within the dalet amos of halacha. That doesn't exclude anything. In God's world, if you want to know how he looks at everything, the animal, mineral, vegetable, the sunsets, everything is either a direct halacha or dalet amos of halacha. It's within the sphere of influence of halacha. That's how God sees the world. And that's what it says, kol hashona halachos b'chol yom muftach lo shu ben olam haba. Whoever, the simple translation I'll tell you first, and I'll tell you what doesn't mean that. Whoever learns halachos every day is guaranteed to be a ben olam haba. Now that's pretty easy. Torah is not that easy. All it says is you have to learn halachos, which is a minimum of two, every day, and you are guaranteed to be a ben olam haba. Now every Jew has a share in the world to come. So what do you need this guarantee? Because having a share in the world to come is something you could lose. Something that may take a lot of effort and suffering to get. But a ben olam haba is a shoo-in. Ben olam haba, I think, means the following. We call a person who is liable to mitzvahs a bar mitzvah, meaning the son or a bas mitzvah, the son or daughter of a mitzvah. When it comes to averus, sins, we call the person a baal avera, the husband of the avera. Why? Why are you a baal to the avera and a child to the mitzvah? Some people say because husbands can never do anything right and children are always doing mitzvahs, so you're a bar mitzvah and you're a baal avera. That's not the case. What's the reason? One of the reasons is once you do a mitzvah, it's yours forever. You can never obliterate that mitzvah. A mitzvah is a fact. It's an essence. It's something that exists. You can't obliterate it. But an avera, you can obliterate. Do tshuva. And you can obliterate and erase the avera. Averas can be erased. And therefore, a relationship between a parent and a child is forever. You can never divorce your children or your parents. There are people who would like to divorce their parents, and there's definitely people who would like to divorce their children. Right? But you can't do it. A child is a child even after death. The parent remains a parent, and there's kibud av va'em even after death. You have to respect your parents. That relationship remains forever. A husband-wife relationship can be obliterated. You can give a get, you can get divorced, and you're not husband and wife anymore. One of them dies, they're not husband and wife anymore. Either one can get married again. So, the relationship between a husband and wife is a relationship that is created artificially, and therefore can be broken and obliterated. The relationship between a parent and a child is a fact of nature that can never be altered, can never be obliterated. Whether you like it or not, that's your kid. You like it or not, that's your parents. Right? You have no choice. Therefore, a person who has a share in the world to come could lose it. Could be that he's going to have to put a lot of suffering into getting it. But a ben olam haba means that you can't be separated from it. It's yours and you're going to get it no matter what. That means that you have a guarantee. So just from learning two halachas every day, right, you're guaranteed not just to have a share in the world to come, but to be a ben olam haba. That you can't obliterate, you can't separate yourself from it. How could that be? It's not, this world is not so easy, right? I mean, they would like you to believe that just doing segulas, you know, the easy way will get you who knows what, olam haba. Right? It's become almost an avodah zarah, an idolatry, these schoolers. We don't give tzedakah anymore because it's a mitzvah to give tzedakah. You only give tzedakah because you're guaranteed that Reb Chaim Kanievsky is going to guarantee you yeshuos and whatever. Or if you give to an institution that takes care of handicapped children, if you give, you'll be guaranteed you'll never have a handicapped child. That's absurd. Who guarantees that? It's become mamish and avodah zarah. We don't do mitzvahs anymore because the Rabbanu Shalom wants us to do mitzvahs. We do mitzvahs because some tzaddiks are going to daven by somebody's kever and make sure that I get whatever I need. It used to be we used to daven to the Rabbanu Shalom. Now it's tzaddikim who daven to dead tzaddikim. It's probably avodah zarah to do that. If you want a tzaddik to help you, it's because he davens to the Rabbanu Shalom. He has a tremendous amount of merit. Even a dead tzaddik, you don't go and ask him to do for you. You say in the schus of this tzaddik, Rabbanu Shalom do for me. So it's become mamish like an avodah zarah. It's a different religion. And but in any case, nothing is that easy. And anybody tells you that anything is easy, don't believe them. You have to put a lot of work into things in this world. Nothing comes easy. So how could it be? Just learning two halachas, that's going to make you a ben olam haba. But it doesn't say that. If it would say, Hashona halachos kol yom, someone who learns halachos every day, then it would be what I told you, and that can't be. But it doesn't say that. It's because kol Hashona halachos bichol yom, somebody who learns halachos into every day, meaning everything he sees, everything he experiences, everything he comes in contact with, he sees as a halacha, he sees it as a manifestation of God's will. It's supposed to teach him something. He's supposed to understand, how does God look at this? How do you do that? By learning Torah. If you don't learn Torah, you can't see the world through God's eyes. But when you see the Torah through God's eyes, you see everything is halacha. Everything is dalet amashal halacha. That's why God created it. It's there to teach you something, to show you something, to guide you, to teach you a lesson. How did Rabbi Akiva become Rabbi Akiva? You know how? Because he witnessed erosion. You learned about erosion in school years ago? You're not Rabbi Akiva, neither am I. I also know about erosion. Depends how you look at it. I learned it, and it was a scientific thing that if you have water dripping on stone, right, for a long time, the water can erode away the stone, and you make a hole in the stone. That's what happens. Stalactites, stalagmites are all from erosion, right? From dripping and dripping and dripping over a time, it can erode away stone. Rabbi Akiva saw it. He was 40 years old. He was an Am Ha'aretz. And he said to himself, if water which is so soft can erode hard stone, then Torah, which is the hardest thing in the world, can make an impression on my heart too. And it's not too late. I'm going to go start learning. And he went and sat in Kita Aleph, or maybe the Gan, to start learning with children. And then, little by little, he progressed and became Rabbi Akiva. So he learned from erosion something that this is God's mind. This God's trying to tell me something. It's not just a nice scientific fact, right? It's the Rabbanu Shel Olam talking to me. God speaks to us through all of nature, if you look at it properly. You can come to the Rabbanu Shel Olam through nature, and you can come to the Rabbanu Shel Olam through Torah. But first you have to have the Torah, then you can have the nature. We've said this many times. There's a medrash that says that when God came to create the world, so he created it with a beis. He started the creation with a beis bereishis. So the Aleph came and complained and said, it's not fair. I'm the Aleph. I'm first. Create the world, start with an Aleph, and I'll tell you how. Elohim bara bereishis. Instead of bereishis bara Elohim, start with your name, God. Aleph Elohim bara bereishis. God created in the beginning. Instead of in the beginning, God created. So God told the Aleph, I can't do that. I can't start with an Aleph. Because the Aleph could be read in the word arur, curse. I can't start the world with a word that could be a curse. But beis is baruch, is blessed. So I'm going to start with a beis, start with a blessing. But don't worry, because when I come to give the Torah, I'll use you first. When the Torah was given, what was the first word? Anochi Aleph, Anochi Hashem Elokech. Very difficult medrash. First of all, if Aleph could mean cursed, then how do you start the Torah with it? How did God give the Torah with the Aleph? Does it mean curse there too? And Aleph can mean Elohim. Why do I think it means a curse? And Beis can mean Bizayon, right? Or a million other bad words. Why is this a blessing? What does it mean? The Rambam says that there are two ways to come to recognize God. Like we said, to see God's mind in the world. One is through learning Torah, like we said. Learn Torah, you understand God's mind. You get closer to the Rabbanu Shel Olam. You know how he thinks. You know how he looks at the world. Or you can learn God's mind and become a God-fearing person from nature, from studying nature. You see God's mind in nature. That God is the one who designed all of this, so you can see God in nature. Now, the Rambam says that studying nature and seeing nature will bring you to a recognition and a fear and love of God. The Torah says something different. The Torah says, "Pentisa einecha shamayim, lest you lift your eyes heavenward, v'ra'isa es hashemesh v'es hayoreach v'es hakochavim, you'll see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and you will worship them. And you'll be pushed to idolatry." So how could the Rambam say that by studying nature, you'll come to fear and love God, when the Torah says, from looking at nature, you may come to idolatry? The answer is very simple. Depends what you're looking for. Depends what your perspective is. If a person has the right perspective, then he sees God in nature. And if he has the wrong perspective, he can see the opposite. The example we always give is the following. The first human being in space who escaped the gravity of the Earth and made three orbits of the Earth was Yuri Gagarin, a Russian. I remember it, I was in high school. I remember the listening on the radio in our break that a Russian cosmonaut has gone into space. First human being in space. Yuri Gagarin, when he landed, three times he went around the Earth. He just barely escaped the gravitational force of the Earth and went into orbit. That was it. Okay? He didn't go to Mars. He didn't go to some other galaxy. He just escaped the gravitational pull of the Earth. Three times. That was it. Went around three times. Came back. When he got out, he made the following statement. I know now for sure that there is no God. I didn't see him. Obviously, ridiculous, insane statement, which he was told to say, obviously, by the communist government. Because let's even assume that Yuri Gagarin was expecting to see some old man on a throne floating up in space, okay? And he didn't see him. But you know what? He didn't get to the roof. There was a lot of space above him. Maybe the old man on the throne was floating a few feet above his head. He didn't get that high. So it was a really asinine thing to say, right? Really ridiculous. So what did Yuri Gagarin get out of going to be the first human being in space? Kfira, atheism. I didn't see God, now I surely know that he doesn't exist. Okay, as stupid as it is, but that's what that was his conclusion. Or that was the government's conclusion, who didn't go into space, that they wanted him to say that. In any case, years later, there was a mission not to land on the moon, but to go around the moon. I think it was I don't remember now what the name of the mission was. One of the American space missions. And Apollo, maybe. I don't remember now what the name of the thing.
You're talking about Neil Armstrong?
No. Neil Armstrong was the first person who landed on the moon. Right. They didn't land on the moon. They just went. They were like the pre-runners of. And what they did was they beamed pictures, TV pictures, of what the Earth looked like from space to the entire Earth. That was by satellite. You could tune in anywhere on the Earth and receive this broadcast from space. How the Earth looked from their perspective. Not from down here looking up, but from up there looking down. The Earth, a mix amongst the other heavenly bodies. It's a very, very impressive sight. And those Goyisha astronauts, they're all Goyim, before they beamed these pictures back to Earth, they read the 19th Psalm. Tilim Yotes, Hashamayim Misaprim Kvod Kael, that the heavens declare the greatness of God, Umaisa Yodov Magid HaRakia, and the work of his hands, the heavens speak. And that is what, and that says Torah Hashem Temima, Meshivas Nofesh. That's what they said to the whole world before they showed these pictures. What they got out of their experience in space was Amunah. Right? At least that's what they said. It's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. I'm sure that they will be rewarded, right, in this world and the next world for such a thing. They made a Kiddush Hashem to the entire earth. A goy can also make a Kiddush Hashem. So here's two different perspectives. Their perspective, they came to a tremendous emunah through what they saw in nature, and Yuri Gagarin came to kfira, to atheism from it. So therefore the Rabbanu Shlom said like this. This is what the Medrash means. There are two ways to come to a recognition of God, through nature or through the Torah. But I can't make nature the Aleph, because if you don't have the proper perspective, you can come to deny God by studying nature and studying science. Many people have done it. Therefore, God said, when I'm coming to create the world, I'm going to have to create it with a beis. And I'm going to have to direct, baruch, see the blessing in the world. Don't see the curse. Because the world by itself is too shaky a thing to be able to see the blessing unless you're guided to see the blessing. If I leave you just like this, you may see the curse. And therefore I can't start with an aleph. You won't see Elohim, you'll see Arur, you'll see curse. So I have to start with a beis and direct you to see the blessing in nature. But Torah can start with an aleph, because Torah takes the curse and makes it into a blessing. Torah, you'll see God, because the Torah guides you. When you learn Torah, the light of the Torah guides you to see godliness in it. And therefore, the Torah has its own navigation system. So the Torah starts with aleph, but the creation starts with beis. And therefore, whenever we want to utilize both of these means to come to God, nature and Torah, the Torah is always the aleph. The Torah is always the first, and nature has to follow only after you learn Torah. And where do we find that? Two places. One is every morning we say two brachas before we say Shema. The first bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Yotzer Or V'Rechoshech. And at night, similar bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Asher B'Dvaro Ma'ariv Aravim. And then we say a second bracha in the morning, Ahava Rabba, or by Sfardim Ahavas Olam. And at night, for everybody, Ahavas Olam. What do these two brachas speak about? They precede the Shema. The Shema is belief in God, love of God, fear of God. It's all in the Shema. Okay? So what is the path that leads you to love God, to believe in God? We said there's two paths. There's nature, and there is the Torah. Okay? The path of nature preceded the path of Torah chronologically, because first the world was created, then the Torah was given. So the first bracha is the bracha of nature. Nature is Yotzer Or, Borei Choshech, speaks about all the things in creation and nature. That bracha contains all the different, the angels and all the things that God created, light and darkness and so on. It's at night the same thing. Asher b'dvaro ma'ariv aravim, b'chokhma posei ha'sha'arim, u'v'svuna m'shani'itim, all the times and the heavenly bodies. That's included in that first bracha. The second bracha speaks about Torah. Ava Rabba of Tonu Hashem Elokeinu, right? The same belief, Beinu Lahovinu, Lahaskil Lishmo, Lilmodu Lalame. The first bracha in the day, and the second bracha in the day and the night speaks about Torah. Ava Solam, Beis Rolam Chohavta, Torah, Mitzvah, Schukim, Mishpatim, Osan Limadata. So the first bracha in chronological order is the bracha of nature, and the second bracha is the bracha of Torah. However, what does the first bracha to do with nature, what letters to start with? Baruch Atah Hashem, what letter? Beis. And the second bracha, both in the morning and the evening, starts with Ahavas Olam or Ahava Rabba Aleph. True, it may be that nature started before the Torah for practical purposes for people, but the Torah always has to be the Aleph. It has to come first. And the Bria, the creation, has to come only second. Because if you don't have a Torah perspective on the world, you won't see it through God's eyes, and if you don't see it through God's eyes, you may exclude God from it completely. But once you learn Torah, and you see the world through God's eyes, then you see everything is Torah. Then you show mehalachos b'chol yom. And that's what it says, al tikre, it says, halichos olam lo. These are the byways and highways of the world. Al tikre halichos ela halachos. What is halacha? Halacha is the way to get through this world, to be able to understand what the world is all about. That's what halacha is. And that's what God's world is. It's dalet amos shel halacha. The whole world is within the sphere of influence of halacha, which is God's purpose for the world, and that God's look and perspective on the world. And therefore, everything is within the dalet amos of halacha. Everything is within the sphere of influence of halacha. And therefore, if you learn halacha into every day, and everything you see, everything you encounter, everything that happens to you, you see in the light of halacha, you see it through God's eyes, you're definitely to be a ben olam haba. Then you're a shoo-in. Then you have something that you can't abrogate. So therefore, that's the next idea of Torah. Aside from Torah being the essence of creation, the purpose of creation, the energy source of what makes creation exist and continue to exist, because otherwise there's no purpose for it. That's what Torah is, and the Torah is the essence of a person too. And Torah therefore connects you to God, but it also conditions your mind to think like God. And in that way, whenever you look at the world, you see it through God's eyes, and therefore you see God in everything in the world, and you see God's mind and His purpose in everything in the world, and everything that you experience and everything that you see, you understand through God's mind and purpose, so you are connecting into God in that way also. That's the next aspect of Torah, and Mitzvah Hashem, next week we will continue with some other aspects of what Torah is all about and why the world stands on the Torah itself.